heard that it's been a busy summer for a lot of you.
I came up in July and saw some of you here, and now you're back again, and maybe you were here in between. It's also been a busy summer for me, a little bit more than usual. Went back home and had vacation Bible school after we were at camp in July, and that was a busy time, but a great time. I imagine many of you had Bible school in your own church, did you? Who had Bible school in their church so far? Yeah, good portion of you. And we love to go into the neighborhood and invite people to come and hear the gospel. And of course, it's presented at that time in a different way than you normally hear in church. In our vacation Bible school, spoke of Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, our miracle worker. And we talked a little bit about the story of Helen Keller. You know her, or know of her, and how she, at 19 months old, because of sickness, was stricken with blindness and deafness. And that was great tragedy. Her parents discovering that their daughter couldn't hear, couldn't see. And they didn't know what to do with her. They didn't know how to teach her, how to train her, how to raise her. And so they just kind of let her grow up any way she wanted to. If she wanted something, they gave it to her. They took her to every kind of doctor, and there was no one that could do anything for her. And they just felt so hopeless. Their hearts were broken. They thought, what kind of a life will Helen have? She can't learn anything. She'll never be able to do anything or become anything. And they talked about putting her in an institution. But the mother wouldn't hear of it. And so they found out about a school for the blind. And there was a woman there who was also deaf and blind, and she was able to learn some wonderful things. And they were able to make some real progress with her. And so they contacted the school, and they said, "Do you have anyone that you can send to teach my Helen?" And they sent a young lady who was a student at the school, and now she was 20 years old. Her name was Ann Sullivan. She had been blind, or nearly blind, and through a series of operations, she was able to see. Yet she had problem with her eyesight. And she had never taught before, but they thought that she would be able to do something. At least it was worth a try. And so she arrived at the Keller residence, and when they saw her, they were rather disappointed, especially when they found out that she had never taught before and that she was a student herself and half blind. But that didn't discourage her. She was determined to do something, whatever she could. And right away, she just had such a loving interest, took such a loving interest in Helen. And she was fascinated by that young girl. Helen was only about 7 years old when Ann Sullivan came into her life. And she saw things that the parents didn't see. She saw that she was a very bright young girl. And that she was manipulating the whole household, and they didn't even realize it. And so she began to spell words into her hand with sign language. And Helen didn't know what that was, first of all. It just seemed like a fun game to play, a woman making funny shapes in her hand. And so she would make the shapes back to her. And every time Ann Sullivan had Helen touch something, she would spell that thing, what that was, in her hand, and make Helen spell it back to her. And she did that over and over and over again. But Helen didn't seem to make heads or tails out of what was going on. She made no connection between the spelling and the words. She just played along. But it wasn't all fun and games, because Ann Sullivan began to discipline Helen. She said, "I've got to get her to obey me before I can teach her anything." And so when Helen wanted her way, Anne didn't always give her her way. And that angered Helen tremendously, and she would have tantrums and throw fits, and she would punch and bite and kick and really go out of control. But Anne was just as tough as Helen was, and she really gave her a run for her money. And Helen was under, she, it was her custom to just walk around the dinner table and reach into everybody's plates, and if she found something she liked, she'd stick it in her mouth. And they they were used to that in the family. They didn't expect that she could do anything, and the girl had to eat. And so they would just have conversation, and Helen would walk and grab some mashed potatoes and walk over to the next plate and grab something else. And when Anne Sullivan saw that, she was shocked. And she grabbed her plate, and she said, "When Helen comes to my plate, I'm not going to let her stick her dirty fingers in my food." And she pulled it away and pulled her hands away, and Helen put her hands back, and she pulled it away, and Helen started throwing a fit, and really everything went berserk in that dining room. And the parents were trying to tell Anne, "This is what she does, leave her alone." And she said, "Get out of the room. If you want me to teach her, then get out. I'll start right now." And she kicked him out of the room. And I don't know how many hours she was fighting with Helen. Sit down. She made her sit down. She made her hold a fork. Helen threw the fork. She got another one. She threw the fork. She got another one. She threw the fork. She jumped off her chair. She got her back on. She threw water in her face. She threw water in her face. It was and the parents were sitting outside hearing the furniture falling, and they didn't know what in the world was going on. But eventually, Aunt Sullivan came out of the room, quite a mess, and she said she ate with her own fork, and she folded her napkin. And the mother was beside herself. She ate with her own fork and folded her napkin. Well, she had a lot further to go than just learning to fold her napkin. But Aunt Sullivan never gave up on her. There was a time when she realized that the parents were interfering too much. And so she said, "You know, you got a little cottage on the property here. Why don't you pack up Helen's bags and take her for a long ride in the coach, make her think that she's traveling miles away from home, and then bring her to this little cottage. We'll rearrange the furniture, and then just leave me there with her for 2 weeks. I've got to get alone with her." By this time, Helen Keller didn't even want Anne Sullivan to touch her anymore. She wouldn't let her spell in her hand. She wouldn't let her touch her. Didn't want anything to do with her. She hated her, and for the disruptions that she brought into the home. But Anne said, "Just let me alone with her. I want her to become so dependent on me that if she's hungry, she's got to depend on me to feed her. If she's thirsty, she's got to depend on me to give her water. I got to be able to touch her again." And so the parents reluctantly agreed to that. And at first, Helen didn't want anything to do with her. And when she found out she was in the house with Anne, she just began to turn the furniture over and try to get out. But the door was locked. There's nowhere to go. And every day the parents would come and they'd watch Helen. They were only 5 feet away. Helen knew nothing about that. And after a while, Anne was able to work with her again when she allowed her to touch her and allowed her to get near to her. And then they came back home after the 2 weeks, and they were going to have a nice little dinner for Helen, a welcome home dinner. They made all her favorite foods. And so they're sitting at the table, and Anne Sullivan sticks the napkin in Helen's dress. And as they're sitting and passing the food around, Anne Sullivan notices that Helen takes the napkin and drops it on the floor. So that could have happened by mistake. So she went and picked up the napkin and stuck it in again. And then she watched her. And the napkin came down on the floor again. And then when she was to eat her food, instead of eating it with a fork, she threw that down as well and began to bang on the table. And she was testing her to see if, now that she was home, could she get away with that stuff again. And Anne Kick said, "Listen, you promised me that you wouldn't interfere. Now get out of the room again." And before they could even do that, Helen Keller took a pitcher of water and threw it in Anne's face. And so Anne grabbed her and pulled her from the table and made her pick up the pitcher and dragged her outside. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to make her fill this pitcher with water that she threw in my face." And she went to the pump, and she started pumping. And while she was pumping, she was spelling in her hand, W-A-T-E-R, water. And Helen felt the water, and she pumped, and she spelled water, water. And suddenly, Helen dropped the pitcher, and something happened to her, and she began to understand that this what was being spelled in her hand was language, that this water that was coming out of the pump was the thing that was being spelled in her hand. And for the first time, a light went on in her mind, and she made the connection. And then, oh, a whole new world opened up to her. Now she wanted to know the spelling of everything. And she hit the ground and raised her hand so Anne could spell ground. And then she spelled it back to her. And she said, yes, yes. And then she touched something else and she spelled it. And Anne called out to the parents to come. And she cried, she understands, she understands. And that was the breakthrough that Anne Sullivan needed and that Helen Keller needed so that she could now communicate with the world around her. And you know, when I saw that story recently and read it with my daughters, I saw so many good connections there with our Lord. And I said, I'd like to build a vacation Bible school around this story and, of course, around Jesus, our miracle worker. And we'll read Bible stories of his healing the deaf and healing the blind and so on. And so we worked with all the five senses, seeing and smelling. And well, you know all five of them, right? And we had some fun activities, stick your hand in the box and try to figure out what this is and smell this with your, and you know, I said to the young people, you know, we're all like Helen Keller. You know, we're all born in sin and we're all blind and we're deaf to God. He's not real to us. We can't find him. We can't communicate with him. We're dead to him. And no one can help us. We can try to get help from everyone, but there's no one that can help us. God had to send someone into the world to minister salvation to us. The only one that could help us, the only one that could bring us grace, was the Lord Jesus himself. And so he came down from heaven, and he became one of us. He understands us perfectly. He knows exactly what we're going through here in this life. And Jesus takes us, when he takes us into his hands, he never gives up on us. You know, Anne Sullivan committed her life to Helen. She lived the next 50 years with that woman, never left her side. Oh, there were little weeks here and there where she had to go places. But she committed herself to Helen Keller for the rest of her life. And I said, you know, there's one who will never leave us. He's constantly abiding. And once he takes us into his hands, he'll never give up on us. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes he deals with us very gently, because we need that. But sometimes he deals with us very harshly. And why does he do that? Because he knows we need that too. He knows we need to be disciplined in order to work his wonders in our life. But he always has our best interest at heart. And you know, there comes a day, just like there came a day in Helen's life, when a light goes on the inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I told the kids, you know, we can teach you the Bible stories until we're blue in the face. We can tell you Bible stories. We can tell you about Jesus. We can teach you about salvation. We can get you to memorize scriptures. And you can come to church for years and you can learn all that. But until the Holy Ghost brings that revelation of Jesus to you on the inside, you'll never ever change. You'll never be any different. You'll always be groping around in darkness. And so we were praying, oh God, God, let the Holy Ghost work. Let him do what no one else can do. And you know, that's how I feel tonight. I feel like I can't do anything for any of you. As I was praying before, I said, Lord, there's nothing I can say to these young people that's going to change them. I can't put any love of God in their hearts. I can't save any one of them. I can't fill any one of them with the Holy Spirit. But then the Lord reminded me, he can. And he's come to work in us tonight. And we have to believe that the Holy Spirit will take over and that God will reveal himself to each and every one of us. That the light will go on the inside, that we'll get a sight of Jesus, as we've heard, that will transform us and open a whole new world to us. I told the young people, you know, we're familiar with the world around us and we use our senses to connect with the world around us, and it's a beautiful world. Thank God for the gift of sight. Thank God for hearing and for the sense of touch and smell and so on. You know, I read a book one time about fragrance, and that God has put so many fragrances in the world that there are flowers in other parts of the world that you have never smelled. Fragrances that you can't even imagine. And God has just flooded this world with beauty and so on. And he's given us five senses to enjoy them. He said, you know, but there's another world which is even more wonderful and more real than this temporal world in which we live. And that's the world where Jesus is reigning as king. It's the kingdom of God. It's not a world that you can see with your natural eyes, but the Holy Spirit can open your spiritual eyes and he can make you to see Jesus. He can open your spiritual ears and God can speak to you and you can understand what God is showing you and what God is saying to you. It's a world where you can feel his touch and where you can sense the fragrance of his presence and so on. And I think we all know something about that world, and I think that world is very close to us here at Pilgrim Camp. You know, I find that it's not hard to touch the Lord at Pilgrim Camp. It's not hard to open my heart to him. If I just put forth a little effort, I find that he's right there to meet me. I find that it's easier to pray here, it seems, because this place is just saturated with the presence of Jesus and with prayer and people that come up here because they love him and they're hungry for him and they want to draw close to him. And we have the privilege of taking advantage of all of that. And that's what we've been doing in these days. We've been drawing near to God and God has been drawing near to us. God, as we've been opening our hearts to him, God has been causing his light to come into our souls. I imagine that many of you are going to go home and you're going to discover that Jesus has been working in you all the time you were up here. You're going to face situations and somehow you're going to see that God has done something for you. You are going to respond differently, like David was saying to us. It's going to be Jesus responding in you rather than you responding yourself. And you're going to notice that God has given you understanding about certain decisions to be made and so on. And so the reason I believe that is because Jesus always does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's how he works. That's the type of God he is. When I ask him for something, he always gives me much more than I ask for. And he always does much more in my life than I understand. And I've come to realize that in serving him, that he always works abundantly in my life. Praise God. There's a character in the Bible that I'd just like to call your attention to yet for a little while. And that's a man by the name of Barnabas. Now, when my son Kenneth was about to be born, I was all taken up with Barnabas in the Bible. And I told Brother Edwin, my pastor, I said, you know, Brother Edwin, I think I'd like to name that boy Barnabas. And he said, why would you want to do that to that poor kid? And so I gave up on the idea. I guess people would start calling him Barney. And then they'd start associating him with the dinosaur. And you know, it's hard enough to grow up in this world without carrying these tags, right? So I didn't name him Barnabas, but I pray often that the Lord will make him a Barnabas. Like the one in the Bible that I'm going to talk to you about tonight a little bit. We find him in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter. And the story isn't long, but it's very inspiring and instructive. Acts chapter 11. By the way, it's nice to be here. I thank you for asking me to come and minister tonight. I like to be around young people and like to minister to them. I didn't think I was going to make it because I was up here on Wednesday or Thursday and they asked me to take the camp bus home. And so immediately I began to pray for my protection and my survival. I understand I had quite a group of boys to take down. And I didn't know exactly what to expect. And so here I'm in the bus and I'm praying, Lord, keep these kids calm. You know, we've only got 4.5 more hours to go. And they had a DVD, which I played, and I stopped while we were eating lunch so that it would last longer. And then when the DVD was over, I said, now what am I going to do with these kids? And every once in a while I had to tell one to stop hitting that one and to go back in your seat. And so I started to mix among them, and I said, okay, we're going to have a rock, paper, scissors tournament. And so I went to the person in the last row, okay, rock, paper, scissors, shoot. And I wrote down the winner, and then I did all 40-something kids. And then I got the winners to play the winners, and those winners to play those winners. And it only cost me $5 for the first prize. And that got us to about 2 hours from home. Well, anyway, we got home, and I was so happy to see that Ridgewood Church. You have no idea. And then I got home, and then the next day I was driving my car in Canarsie, Brooklyn. And I stopped at the stop sign. I thought I looked both ways, so I started to proceed. And this guy, you know, he swerved and honked his horn, and I jammed on the brakes. And I said, oh, thank the Lord we didn't hit each other. And then I noticed he stopped. And then I noticed he was backing up. And I said, well, I could drive away, but he'll probably chase me. So I might as well roll down the window and let him yell at me and get it over with. And so I rolled down the window, and I said, sorry, I didn't see you. And so he kind of flexed his muscles and took off with his girlfriend. And I thought, Lord, you know, don't let me die now. I survived the bus. that would be rather tragic and sad. Well, anyway, so I'm happy to be here. And I'm happy to share these few words with you yet. Here we read about Barnabas. The first mention of him is in the Bible when it says that there was a man named Joseph who was called Barnabas. And he owned some property. And after the day of Pentecost, when people got filled with the Holy Spirit, I imagine people didn't want to go back to their homes. Some had traveled quite a distance, but God had done something so wonderful for them that they wanted to stay there for a while and learn and be under the teaching of the apostles and grow in God. And so in order to make that possible, some of the disciples sold their properties and gave the money to the apostles to help feed and take care of the people so that they could extend their time there in Jerusalem. And Barnabas, it says, was one that had a piece of property, and he sold it, and he gave all the money to the apostles so that they could use that money to care for his new brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, here in the 11th chapter, we read that there was a tremendous revival that broke out in a town, a place called Antioch, 1122. And they ministered to some of the Grecians there, the Gentiles, and they received the gospel, and the Lord poured out his Spirit on them. And so it said, tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You know, they questioned what was going on with the Gentiles. They didn't really understand yet that Jesus had come not to just to save Jewish people, but his salvation was for the whole world. And up till now, they were pretty much just preaching the gospel to Jewish people. But here, somebody shared the gospel with the Gentiles, and they received it. And so they sent Barnabas to see if this was really of God or not. Now, why did they send Barnabas? Well, I think one reason we see that they sent Barnabas because it says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, but it also says when Barnabas had seen the grace of God, he was glad. There was something about Barnabas' vision. He was able to see the grace of God in people's lives. He could tell, he could see God's hand upon a person. He could see God's working in a person's life. And when Barnabas saw what God was doing in these people, he said, that's God. That's something real. And he was so happy for them, and he encouraged them to get as close to God as they can, stay as close to him as they could. And he reported back to them that God was doing something very real and something very precious in their lives. And you know, you find out as you read the story of Barnabas, you see that that's something that stands out about his life. He sees God's grace when other people don't see it. He sees the hand of God at work when other people are blind to it. And then he gets behind what God is doing and he encourages that work in people's lives. That's why they called him the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. Because everywhere he went, he encouraged people. He said, don't give up. God's working in your life. Look what God is doing here. Just yield yourself to him. And he prayed with people and he encouraged them to just lay hold of the grace of God and let God do his work in their lives. You know, one time I was working with some young people. It was in the Ridgewood Church many years ago. Now, all of these people that I'm speaking of are older now, and they're married, most of them, and have children of their own. So it's no young person that's there now. But you know, there was a young person that she was a bit of a problem at times. She struggled with temptation in the world and so on, and yet she came to youth group, and I could see that struggle going on in her life, and yet. As I began to pray for her and take her into my heart, I began to see God doing some wonderful things in her life. And somebody was talking to me one time about her, and they were saying, you know, I heard this about her, and she does this. And they were bringing out all the faults in her life and kind of questioning whether she was really sincere or not. And, you know, I was so surprised because I was so excited about what God was doing in her life, and I wondered, how come I see that and they don't see it? They were talking as though God wasn't doing anything in her life. And I could see, in prayer meeting, I would hear her pray. You know, you learn a lot about young people by the way they pray. Because when young people pray, they have a tendency to forget about those around them, and they just open their hearts to God. And I like to hear young people pray because I get a little insight into what God is doing in their life. I hear some desires expressed that maybe you wouldn't even know were there by just looking at them. And I saw that in her life. By the way she prayed, I just knew that God was working in her. And we were coming up to Pilgrim Camp for a retreat. And I said, Lord, you know, I see that you're working in her life. And I was so encouraged and believing that God would do even greater things in her life. And why was it that I saw it and he didn't? Well, it's because I took a loving interest in her. She was in my youth group. I was spending time praying for her. You know, when you start praying for people, God will begin to open your eyes. And you'll begin to see things that you hadn't seen before. You'll begin to see that God is working in them. And that God is making changes. And then God can use you to encourage them. You know, we all need encouragement. It's so easy to get discouraged on this Christian walk. And you don't have to be on the walk for very long. And we get discouraged very easily. You know, even sitting in church, God never intends to discourage us in church. But, you know, you can listen to a sermon and you can say, oh man, I'm really messing up. I should be living that way and I'm not. And you can leave that meeting so discouraged and feel like there's no hope for you. That's never God's intention. When God calls something to our attention, it's always for the purpose of helping us. God's word is always to be accompanied by grace. Whatever God says to you, he wants you to open your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what God says. And I've been in meetings and the Lord has spoken through his word. And I said, Lord, it's true, I haven't been living that way. It's true, my heart isn't right. But Lord, I believe that your word is being ministered and that there's grace accompanying your word. And I'm going to receive that help. That's why you talk to me the way you do, because you want to help me. You know, you need to realize that everything God says to you is because he wants to help you. He never wants to condemn you. He never wants to discourage you. He never wants to make you feel like you're a hopeless case or you're an exception. God can help everybody but you. That comes from the devil. That comes from your own mind. But when Jesus speaks to you, he always speaks with the intent of helping you. And so Barnabas understood that. And he saw that God was working in these people, and he reported back, and he encouraged them. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. There we see Barnabas in connection with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had just recently gotten converted, and he had quite a reputation to overcome. He was known as an arch enemy of the Christians. Everywhere he went, he was dragging Christians out of their homes, getting them arrested, even consenting to their death. When Stephen was sentenced, condemned to death, and he was about to be stoned to death, the Apostle Paul was there, and he was approving of what they were doing. But you know that wonderful story that on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he saw a bright light. And he fell down, and he heard a voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He had experienced such a revelation of Jesus, such a visitation of Jesus to him, that right there he acknowledged him as Lord. He surrendered his life to him. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord told him, "Go into the city, and there I'll send someone to show you what to do." Now the Bible says there that Paul heard a voice, but he didn't see anybody. And one time I was reading that, I was attending Bible school, and we were studying the book of Acts, and I read in Acts chapter 9 that, I think it's here in 9, but there are three accounts in the book of Acts of this story. And in one place it says, the men that stood with Paul heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. And then I read in another passage, it said, the men that stood with Paul didn't hear anything. And I thought, wow, that looks like a contradiction. I showed it to my friend. We looked at it back and forth, and it didn't make any sense to us. One place it says the men heard the voice, and another sense, workplace it said they didn't hear the voice. And so we wondered about that. And then we went to school the next day, and the teacher somehow, just out of the blue, he called attention to that story, and he said, you know, in the Greek, the word for hear is different in both cases. In one case, it means to hear a noise, but not be able to discern the sound. They heard some noise, but they didn't understand what was being said. The only one that understood that was Paul, or Saul at that time. And the other place, when it says they didn't hear anything, it means they didn't understand. They didn't hear clearly any words that they could understand. And, you know, that just settled it. You know, a different translation probably would bring it out that way. And me and my friend, I remember looking at him in class, and it just amazed us that here the Lord saw that we were troubled about something. He heard us talking about it in the car. And then we came to school the next day, and the teacher, as though he was sitting in the back seat, just answered our question. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? You know, you go to meeting, and all of a sudden the preacher starts preaching about something you were talking to your girlfriend about on the phone the night before, and it's God's way of showing you he's always watching you. He's always listening. He's always wanting to help us. And so here, the apostle Saul gets saved, and he goes to Damascus, and there Ananias meets him and prays for him, and he's baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we don't hear about Paul for a while. And then we're told that when Saul had to get out of the city because they wanted to kill him, he found his way to Jerusalem, and he wanted to meet the apostles. But the people were suspicious of him. They didn't believe that he had become a Christian. They didn't believe that he had gotten saved. And they wanted to stay away from him. They thought, this is just a trick. He's pretending to be a Christian so he can find out where the Christians are, and then he's going to have us all arrested and put in prison. But it says, but Barnabas, where is that? Let's see, Acts 9:27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in the Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him, with them, coming in and going out in Jerusalem. There we see Barnabas again. Nobody believed in Paul, but Barnabas did. Barnabas believed the work that God was doing in Saul's life. He believed that God could take a person like Saul and by his grace could make a whole new person out of him. You know, sometimes people, they tell about this serial killer who was on death row, and he got saved. And he really got saved, and just before he died. And you know, some people question that. Oh, I don't believe he really got saved. I think he was too bad. When you're that bad, you can't be saved when you've done that much damage. And you know, people question that. But you know, that's because they don't understand the grace of God. Like Barnabas understood it, and like Saul understood it. The Apostle Paul said that I was the chiefest of sinners. I wasn't even worthy to be called a child of God. But Jesus Christ saved me so that he could show to the whole world that he could save the worst of us. There's no one that can fall so far into sin that Jesus can't reach if they want him to rescue them. And Barnabas saw that. You know, that's how great the grace of God is. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, if there's a sincere desire in your heart to be cleansed and be delivered and be forgiven, Jesus Christ can transform you from the inside out. He can make a new creature out of you. And we need to believe in that grace, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. There's hope for everybody because of the grace of God. Now we read another place. I'll just turn to that quickly with you. It's in Acts chapter 12. It's, I think, the last verse there. We read that Barnabas and Saul started traveling around together, ministering together, and they became quite a team, as you see in the book of Acts. And it tells us here that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. There was a man by the name of John Mark. Another place indicates that he was related to Barnabas. And they took him to be their helper. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are called on their first missionary journey. The Holy Ghost said, set apart Paul, Barnabas, and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. And so they laid hands on them and they prayed for them and they sent them forth in the name of the Lord to go and preach the gospel wherever the Lord would lead them. And it says here that they took John Mark with them to be their minister in verse 5. And they had also John Mark as their minister or their helper. Now, the Lord didn't say take John Mark along. Maybe that was okay to do. But it may have been Barnabas's idea. He had this relative and he wanted to be a blessing to him. And no doubt he saw God's hand upon his life. And so he took him with them. And it wasn't too far into their missionary journey that the devil gave them a hard time. And they met up with a sorcerer who had the power of the enemy in his life. And he challenged them. And Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, spoke the word of God and pronounced judgment. And the man became blind and so on. And I don't know if that spooked John Mark or not, but he realized that he was getting himself into something that was much bigger than he had anticipated. And the Bible tells us that that John Mark left them and returned home. And it doesn't tell us why, but it just says that he left them. He abandoned them. They depended on him, and he just took off when things got tough. Maybe he was homesick? We don't know the reason. But they were left to themselves, and they continued on their missionary journey, and God blessed them and made them a great blessing. And John wasn't there to see any of that. He was home now. And then sometime later, when Barnabas and Paul wanted to go back and visit those churches that they had established, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us again. You know, he's changed. He's sorry for what he did. I'm just imagining what the conversation was like. And Paul said, no way. I'm sorry, we can't take him. We can't depend on him. When we needed him, he took off. How do we know he's not going to do that again? And Barnabas said, no, I think he's changed. I believe that God has changed him. He'll be a help to us this time. And Paul said, no, nothing doing. I'm not. If you're taking John Mark with you, I'm not going. And I'll find someone else. And so Barnabas said, okay, then find someone else. It said they had a sharp dissension, a strong disagreement. I don't think they were yelling at each other. They were too godly for that. But I think that they just felt very strongly, and neither of them were willing to budge. And so they said, okay, then, I'll take John Mark with me, Barnabas said. And Paul said, okay, I'll find someone else. And he found a young man by the name of Silas. And so Paul began to travel with Silas. One of the first places they went to was Philippi. And there he and Silas got beat up and put in stocks. But Silas stayed with him. I guess you can't go anywhere when you're in stocks anyway. But eventually, when they got out, Silas stuck by Paul's side. And we don't know much about Barnabas. We know that he traveled with John Mark, and they ministered as well. But sometime later, when Paul is in prison, we find out that Paul believed in the change that God made in John Mark. And it's 2 Timothy. Let's just look at that quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, here the Apostle Paul is getting toward the end of his life. He's ministered for many years. God has used him in great ways. Now he's in prison. He's all alone. And he's writing a letter. And of all the people that he could ask for to come that could be a help and a blessing to him, much to our surprise, he calls for John Mark. And he, in his writing to Timothy, says, only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me. And he talks about Crescens left for Dalmatia. Titus is in Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he said, Timothy, when you come, take Mark. Bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He said, bring Mark with you. He can be a help to me in my ministry here. Well, what happened? Well, why the change of heart? Why now did he want Mark? And was he asking for Mark? Because of the grace of God. It's because Paul had heard and maybe seen, I don't know if he had any contact with John along the way, John Mark, but he saw that God had worked a real change in that young man, and that God made him a real soldier of the cross and someone that Paul could depend on and that could be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Think about that. Someone who could be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And how did John Mark get there? Well, it was Barnabas. It was Barnabas who saw the grace of God in his life and never gave up on him. You know, we need to be more like Barnabas. Instead of criticizing people and finding fault with them, we ought to start praying for them. And say, Lord, I know that you can change that person no matter how bad they are, no matter how worldly they are, no matter how disinterested they seem in the things of God. Lord, I know that the grace of God is able to change them completely. And that makes you start praying for people when you believe in the grace of God and how great it is. And then as you start praying for people, God will begin to open your eyes and you'll begin to see the grace of God in people's lives. You'll begin to see what God is doing, and then you can pray with better understanding, and then you're encouraged to really get behind them and encourage them to seek the Lord and to give themselves to God. And where other people are trying to make them feel like there's no hope for them, you're there supporting them and praying them through and helping them to become the man or the woman that God wants them to be. Brother Kniezel is a minister in Germany, and he comes to visit us every once in a while. And he was ministering in our church in Canarsie, and he held up a piece of white paper, and there was a little black dot on the, in the middle of the paper. And he said, "What do you see here? What do you see on this paper?" And they looked, and they said, "A black dot." And so he said, "Well, what do you see?" And he said, "Oh, I see a black dot." "And what about you in the back? What do you see?" "Black dot, right in the middle." And he said, "How come nobody sees the white? Everybody sees this little black dot. But nobody sees, nobody said, I see a white paper. You just see the little black dot." He said, "You know, that's how we are. We look at people and we don't see the good in them. The first thing we see is the black dot. We see that fault. And we make that fault bigger and bigger by the more we talk about it. And we don't see all the other things that God is doing in their life. We just see the little black dot." And he said, that's our problem. God wants to make us like Barnabas, where we don't see the black dot only, but we see that there's much more white than there was black dot. You know? There'll be plenty of people that'll see the black dots in your life. But you need to know that the grace of God is at work in you in a mighty way. Where sin abounds, the Bible says, grace does much more abound. And we need to start believing in the grace of God. We need to start opening our eyes and asking God to show us His grace in our lives and in the lives of others. You know, the Apostle Paul, he saw the grace of God in his life. He said, you know, "I am what I am by the grace of God. His grace was exceeding abundant in Christ Jesus toward me." He said, "I was the chiefest, the worst of sinners, but Jesus saved me so that He could show the whole world what He could do. And that there's hope for anybody. If God could save me, He can save anybody." And God raised up the Apostle Paul, a person that was an actual enemy of Christ, an enemy of the Christians, and tried to destroy the work of Christ. And He raised up the Apostle Paul and made him a trophy of His grace so that God could hold him up and say, "Look, look what I can do with the worst of sinners. If I can do this with Paul, you're no problem for me." And so, young people, I want to get a sight of the grace of God tonight, if you haven't already. I want you to know that there's hope for every one of you, that you should never give up on yourself and never give up on anybody else, because the grace of God is greater than all our sin. Praise God. The Apostle John, he said something interesting, and maybe it's been quoted in your time here. He said that Jesus Christ appeared to us and He was full of grace and truth. He said, I knew Jesus. I walked with Him. I was one of His disciples. I had the privilege of being with Him more than most people. I heard Him say things that other people never heard when He was alone with us, 12. And He said, and I observed in His life that He was full of grace and of truth. And He said, and of His fullness have all we received, grace upon grace. He says, we have received grace from Jesus. It flowed from Him, from the fullness that there was in Jesus. And He said, there's no end to that grace. Every time I need help, the help is there for me. Every time I need deliverance, the deliverance is there for me. Every time I need to be changed, God is able to change me by His grace, by His power. And it happens by opening my heart to Jesus and letting Him come to me and letting Him fill me with His Spirit. Jesus is full of grace, and when I get filled with Jesus, I too get filled with grace. And that's why we can't emphasize enough how greatly we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you have started out as a Christian following the Lord, let me tell you right now, you'll never be able to serve God as he calls you to serve him. You'll never become the man of God that God wants to make you, or the woman of God that he wants to make of you, apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the grace of God by being filled with the Spirit of God. It's Jesus in his fullness. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, I'm not sure exactly, and some of you have heard that name, great preacher, who wrote many wonderful books and spoke much about the grace of God. He said that there was a time in his life when he was worried. Is there enough grace to keep me true to God? You know, after a few years, am I going to fall back into my old ways? I don't know if I can really serve God with all my heart. I know myself. I know my weaknesses. I know my tendencies. And he was kind of thinking about that and worrying a little bit, concerned. You know, I'm going to follow the Lord, but I don't know if I can really be what God wants me to be. And then the Lord gave him a little vision or a little dream, and he saw a little fish in the middle of the ocean. And the fish was worried if there was enough water to keep it alive. Now that sounds silly, and it was supposed to make him to understand that's how God sees you. You're like a little fish in the middle of the ocean, worrying if there's enough water to keep you alive. You know, we're like that. Can I, when I go back home from Pilgrim Camp, will I be able to continue serving God? When I go back to school now, I'm going to meet my old friends again. They're going to drag me down like they did. You know, I like to tell you, that doesn't have to be. And it shouldn't be, and it won't be, if we open our hearts to the Lord and say, God, fill me with your grace. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I'm going to go back to school, and I'm not going to go back and fall back into my old ways. But Jesus, you're never going to give up on me. And I know that there are others in my life that are never going to give up on me. And I'm going to believe that you're going to cause your grace to grow in my life, and that you're going to make me, enable me to stand and to be a blessing. And people are going to see the change in me. You know, going back to school is always a good time to start over. I always used to, after summer, say, I'm going to start over again this year, Lord, and I'm going to do better. Help me. I can't do it. I've tried. But Lord, I've been seeking you this summer, and I expect to see the evidence of your grace in my life. And when your friends come around and they start joking with you and trying to pull you back into your old ways, then you can say, Jesus, I believe in your grace. I believe that I don't have to be like that anymore. I don't have to go back to that anymore. And Lord, I'm just going to get closest, press close to you, and let you fill me with your grace. And you know, if you'll exercise your faith like that, and you'll determine to stay close to Jesus and get filled with his word, you'll find that the grace of God will keep growing in your life. Will you fall maybe once in a while? Well, perhaps that may be the case. But what are you going to do? You're going to get back up again, and you're going to say, Lord, I don't have to stay this way. Lord, I don't have all the grace just yet, but I'm going to draw some more from you tonight, and I'm going to let Jesus take over in my life and make me all that he wants me to be. Praise God. And so tonight I think we need to spend some time thanking God for his grace in our lives. If you have a desire for Jesus, if you have any love for God, if you have any interest in serving God, you didn't come up with that yourself. That's the grace of God at work in your life. And you ought to thank him for that. Say, Lord, I know I'm not the best Christian, and I know I don't do everything like I'm supposed to, but one thing I do thank you for, Lord, is that I do have a desire for you. I do want to do better. I do want to serve you. And Lord, I know that you put that desire in my heart. Why did you put it there? To tease me? No, you put it there to show me what you can do if I'll believe you. And then we can say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, I pray that even tonight in this meeting, that there'll be an overflow of your Spirit in my life. You know, that's how God fills us. You know, it's like filling a bottle. You pour a little water in it. The water doesn't overflow right away, does it? But but it's there. And then you pour a little more in, and it's closer to the top. And eventually, if you stay under the flow, the bottle's filled to overflowing. And you know, there might be someone here tonight that's ready to overflow. And there might be many here tonight that are ready to overflow with the Spirit of God. And so, you can't make it on your own. You'll never be what God wants you to be, apart from the grace of God. But at the same time, there's no reason why any of us, when we stand before the Lord, can't be all that God intended for us to be, because Jesus has all the grace that we need. Let's reach out for that grace tonight. I'd like to encourage you tonight to spend a little time in prayer and really calling upon God. I know that you might be tired, but, you know, stir yourself. It's important. Say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to leave this meeting tonight until I leave with all that you desire to give me. I want you to finish up the work in me that you intended to accomplish in me here at camp. And then tomorrow morning, just put a special blessing on top of it all and let me go home rejoicing in the Lord. Will you do that with me tonight? Maybe there are some here that that see their need of God's grace. Praise God. Well, then God's grace is for you. Praise God. And so let's sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus, and then we'll come and give God a chance to fill us with that grace.